Let me kick it off this way. In John chapter 4 and verse 24, it says, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So when we come to worship, we are literally directed by God. God calls us to worship. You are not called in any other way. Now, I know for those that don't typically come on Mother's Day and on Easter and on Christmas, a lot of times our mothers are encouraging us to go. But ultimately, it is God's spirit that draws us here. And when we come to God's house, it's about the truth of God's word. It's not the truth about my best thoughts. It's not the truth about your best thoughts. It's about the truth of God's word. And what I want to share with you there, in neither of those words does it say music. You can't get it in Latin, in Greek, in Hebrew, in Texan, in anything. Those that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And that's the only way that worship is accomplished. It's based in God's revealing himself. We come and we learn from him, and what we're asking in that worship service, God, we are telling you how worthy you are. And God, we want you to reveal yourself, make yourself known to us. Make yourself known to us in your word, make yourself, in our case of music, make yourself real to me in music. Now, some of you are going to say this morning, well, listen, you already cut off half of the music that I really like. You can put that worship piece in terms of music into play throughout the course of the week, and it really works out very, very well for you to allow that personal musical kind of worship to take place between you and God. This is what David did in the book of Psalms. He was writing all of these songs to God just out of his time with him. See, because true worship is based in God's revelation, I thought it would be good for us this morning to look at the heart of worship. And this might be amazing to you on the level at the beginning, but I think it'll be very clear to you that this is really the essence of worship. We find the first usage of the word worship in Genesis chapter 22, verses 1 to 14. Now, those of you who are reading the Bible through already know what's going on in Genesis chapter 2. There's this figure by the name of Abraham. And he is God's chosen man for the day and the time. And as we look into this passage of Scripture, this is the first reference in Scripture where the word worship is used. So let's begin in verse number 1. And what we'll do is we'll work through verses 1 to 14 very quickly. It says, after these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abram, and Abraham said, here am I. Now, these things that it refers to in verse number 1 refers to the decades. I mean the decades, the multiple years that Sarah and Abraham had waited for the birth of their son. Why are they waiting for the birth of their son? Because God said that he would make them a great nation, that their descendants would be greater than the grains of sand on the seashore. And just because God can, he does them miraculously. Oh, by the way, Abraham is 100 years of age and Sarah is 90. Wow. You're going to have your first child at age 100 and age 90. Abraham and Sarah had agonized over not having a child. In fact, because it didn't work out that they had a child, they came up with this incredibly crazy scheme, and they used Sarah's handmaiden, her slave, to be the surrogate person to have their child. By the way, when God promises you something, and when he takes time, remember that God's doing something in you during that time period, so don't get ahead of God and try to figure it out for God. And I know none of us here ever do that, so you can just cast that aside. Really? Come on. We all tend to do that. We feel like we get a promise from God, and what do? We want to help God. Think about that for a second. You're going to help the Almighty God fulfill the promise, and they decided, well, hey, maybe you ought to go and have a baby with my maidservant. And by the way, if you want to read some really interesting scripture, you know, Sarah comes up with the idea, Abraham has relations with the slave, and then Sarah gets mad at Abraham for doing what she asked him to do. I know that never happens at your house, you know, where one of the other of you mentions something and it goes wonky bad. God had made it clear that he was going to give them a promised son, and miraculously at a point in time, they bear Isaac. Now, in this verse of scripture, it says, then God comes to Abraham with a test. Now, it's not a test to prove anything to God, because God knows everything, including our future from the beginning to the end. This test was not for God's sake, but it was for Abraham's sake. God knew that Abraham's faith was true. God knew that about Abraham, but Abraham needed to know it as well. And this whole thing that we're about to unfold is God showing Abraham that he truly does trust God with all of his heart, soul, mind, and strength. Now, this passage has all kinds of excellent spiritual lessons. I mean, if this is the basis of what worship is all about, then there's all kinds of things that we could talk about, but this morning I need to stay true to the theme of worship. So look at verse number 2. He says, take your son, he said, God speaking, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains I will tell you about. Now think about that. God tells him he's going to have a son. He gives him a son. Now God tells him, I want you to go and sacrifice your son. Oh, by the way, does that not seem a little outrageous to you that God would ask him to do that? I mean, it's contrary to everything that we know about God. I mean, human sacrifice is an abomination to God. So what is God asking him to do here? Look at verses 3, 4, and 5. So Abraham got up early in the morning. By the way, we don't have any reference of Abraham arguing with God. He's just going to do what God has told him to do. So Abraham got up early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took with him two of his young men and his son Isaac. He split wood for a burnt offering and set out to go to the place God had told him about. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in a distance. Then Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. The boy and I will go over there to worship. First time in Scripture the word worship is used. Then we'll come back to you. Now think about this. He goes with this little entourage. He gets there. You guys stay here. We're going to go. We're going to do the sacrifice, and we're going to come back. God's told him to sacrifice his son. How does he know that they're both going to come back? Again, let me remind you, this is the first time the word worship is used in the Bible. And here's what the rule of the first says. It says that the first occurrence of the word sets a tone, sets the pace for that thing for the rest of Scripture. So the idea, the concept of worship is established here. And this idea, this concept of worship can grow over time. But worship never leaves its foundation of here. So notice the context of worship. In Abraham's mind, he and Isaac are going to ascend up to this Mount Moriah, and he's going to make a sacrifice, but Abraham calls it worship. Abraham is the one that calls it worship. And here's what I want to tell you. Abraham sees his obedience to God's direction to take Isaac up on the mountain and offer him as worship. Sacrifice and worship become synonymous. Hear me. Sacrifice and worship become synonymous. I want to suggest to you this morning, when we come to worship, it is so much more, but it's nothing less than sacrifice. And we need to think about our worship experience as our sacrifice to God. We come to God and we are offering to God something. We are sacrificing it to God, not just our money, but our lives and ourselves and our attitude. But it's interesting because the word worship isn't the only first word that's used in this passage. The other word that's used for the first time is the word love. Look at it. Verse number 2 again. Take your son, he said, your only son Isaac, whom you love, go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains I will tell you about. The first use of the word love doesn't refer to romantic love. It doesn't which would be eros. It doesn't refer to the agape love that we've been studying the past couple weeks, or even our love for God. What it talks about is the love of a father's love for his son. The first time in Scripture the word love between a father and a son, a parent and a child, it's used here. I love my dad. In fact, my dad's here this morning. I need to go ahead and let you know, a lot of you have seen him and said, oh my goodness, you look like David's dad, but how can this be? You look younger than him. Don't worry, he eats much better than I do. Not that Julie's not a good cook. I need to clarify that. He just eats very healthy. I just dyed my hair to be just like my father's. But I don't question the fact that my father loves me. The word worship and the word love. Take now your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you live. Now, real quickly, again, I'm adding a parenthesis here. He's got another son. The other guy's name is Ishmael. He's got a mom. Her name is Hagar. Hello? He's got more than one son, God. What does he mean? This is the only son, Abraham, I intended for you to have. I'm going to work with this son. Now, he blesses Ishmael. He blesses Hagar. But God, in God's mind, is this is the one son, the only son that you should have. And he's asking Abraham to give his only son. In chapter 21, God promised to bless Ishmael and make great nations of him. But in chapter 22, what God is saying is, I want to bless Isaac. Let's look at verse number 6. Verse number 6, Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and laid it on his son Isaac. In his hand, he took the fire and the sacrificial knife, and the two of them walked on together. Then Isaac spoke to his father Abraham and said, my father, and he replied, here I am, my son. Notice that he responds to God and to his son the same way, here I am. Isaac said, the fire and the wood are here, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? For you dads, can you even imagine what are you going to tell your son at that point in time? Abraham's 100 years old. His kid doesn't have to be very fast to run away from his dad. Come on. Any one of you that are 100 years of age, I'll take you in a foot race. I'm thinking I'm good. And I'm 58. This is a young kid. Abraham said, God himself. And here's what's interesting. He almost repeats himself. He doesn't just say, God will provide. He says, God himself. God's going to do this, Isaac. God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. How does he know this? Because what God is revealing to Abraham is that Abraham has a deeper faith than even Abraham realizes himself. It says, then the two of them walked on together. When they arrived at the place that God had told him about, Abraham built the altar there and arrange the wood. He doesn't even ask his son. The picture that I have, he's doing this all on his own. He bound his son, Isaac, and placed him on the altar on top of the wood. It says, then Abraham reached out and took the knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. He replied, what does he say? Here I am. All the same. Here I am. Then he said, do not lay a hand on the boy or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your only child from me. Abraham looked up and saw a ram caught in the thicket by its horns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it as a burnt offering in the place of his son, and Abraham named the place, the Lord will provide. Now, I don't know if you ever go on family vacations and you ever retrace, you know, steps of where you've been and cool things that have happened in different places. Imagine on a family vacation, they're cruising around in the family Suburban. They didn't have Suburbans back there. They're cruising around in the family Camel, and they come to this place. Oh, by the way, God did such an amazing thing here. I decided to change the name of this place to the Lord will provide. The Lord will provide. So today it is said, it will be provided on the Lord's mountain. Now, here's what's cool about this story. You definitely want to, if you have the opportunity, go to the Holy Land. This place was called Mount Moriah. This is the very place that God led him to in verses number 2 and 3. But the name of this place, this exact mountain where he was going to offer his son Isaac, was later changed to Calvary. Did you realize that? Where Abraham was to sacrifice his son Isaac is the same place that later on God's only son, Jesus, dies on the cross for us. It literally is a foreshadowing of the greater sacrifice that God's going to make. Abraham spoke prophetically when he said to Isaac, "My son, God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering." And ladies and gentlemen, if you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, then Jesus Christ is that lamb that God has provided for you. And when we come to worship, all of our worship is focused around and centered around the fact that God has made this great sacrifice to us. So when we come to worship, what we're doing is we're just responding back to God. And when you're sacrificing something, you're not thinking about what you yourself can give. And this really helps us when we think about worship. Believe me, I know a lot about these kinds of things. You can imagine in the job that I'm responsible for, I have churches that have all kinds of battles over worship styles. What kind of music are we going to do? And I tell them it's not about our musical style. It's about honoring and glorifying God. It's about sacrifice. So we need to see an intimate connection. Between what this passage reveals about worship and sacrifice. In verse number 5, Abraham said he's going up to Moriah to worship, yet the form of his worship was to offer his son. And as we read the story carefully and see it through the lens of what Christ is telling us, God is trying to paint a picture for what's going to happen in the future. Worship and sacrifice go hand in hand. So if the heart of worship is sacrifice, and our worship is to center around the person and the work of Jesus Christ, then worship really is us coming together to meditate and to celebrate who he is and what he's done. And if it's not that, it's nothing at all. So let me say it again. It's a meditation, a celebration of who he is and what he's done. So let me meddle, let me get to the depth. Worship isn't some means for us to get some spiritual high. Whether that high be with traditional music or contemporary music or southern gospel music. Those come alongside. But if we allow our preferences to dictate where we go and what we do, we're missing out. It's not about goosebumps. It's not about outdoing the last worship events. Worship is simply responding to God's revelation of himself, and he's revealing himself through Christ. See, what will move us to worship like nothing else is the amazing understanding of God's great love for us. So what is a worshiping church? A worshiping church is doing everything that they can to come together to exalt and glorify God. It's most especially manifest in our sacrifice to him. As I was preparing for this sermon this morning, I really felt as though the Lord was working on me. I tell people, if you want to know what's going on in my life, look at what I'm preaching. I remember, Matt, I was a youth minister in Georgia. And man, things were happening. We were going to Centrifuge. We'd take maybe 150 kids. We'd get there. The music was awesome. It was amazing. And our kids would come back from from Centrifuge, and we'd always sing a big song, Michael W. Smith or Stephen Curtis Chapman, and so for all you young people, I don't even know if those guys are still alive. But that was our thing. And our kids would come back and they'd go, oh, PD. Or on that day, they called me D-Dave, Daddy Dave. Man, I just wish our worship could be like that, because that's what we really need. And we just need all those other people. They just need to do our style of music. And honestly, as I look back, I didn't do as good a job as I could have to say, listen, guys, we like this kind of music. But if our worship is in such a way that I pick my preference over your, and I'm not going to hang out with you, or I think you're less because of that, then somehow I'm not where we need to be. And I think it wasn't until Julie and I moved to Dripping Springs, where I was pastoring there, and we really just said, "Hey, we're not going to let the worship dictate where we are." We didn't have the money to hire a full-time worship guy. We had a great guy that was leading in our worship, and we just said, "That's, you know, this is what we're going to do." And it was really interesting because across the street was a new church plant. Steve Smothers was their pastor, and he was doing contemporary really good, and people would come and visit, and they go, "You know what, we really don't like your music." And I said, "Man, I'm so sorry about that. We're not really very good at that, but you can go to Smothers' church because he's really good." And they're like cocking their head going, "What? You're telling us to go to another church?" And I said, "Yeah, man, we're not in competition, and they're really good. You should go there." But in our case, Steve would say, "Hey, we're a little bit too loud for you or this or whatever. Why don't you go over there?" And what I'm telling you today is to, over the next couple of months, as we venture out into this grand experiment, let's focus on sacrifice. Let's focus on God revealing himself. And let's do this. Let's grow and love one another. So the final piece for me, we built a 1,000-seat sanctuary. We weren't filling it. We were having kind of an unusual time trying to blend the two services. But this one was, for me, was the kicker. We try to get nominations for people to be on the pastor search team. And we broke it down into age categories. And we said that one of the first categories was the 18 to 30 years of age. And I received a call from a lot of people, and I'm not being ugly at all by saying this, but people say, "I don't even know anybody in that age range." Now, we need more people in that age range. And by the way, Annie and Mark, who serve us in that age range, are amazing. Thank you. You don't know them. They're amazing. But we should know one another. I know it's hard to know each other when this is all you see of their face. So this is a beautiful get out of jail free pass. Go, "I don't recognize you. Could you tell me your name for the 1,000th time?" By the way, on the membership app that we have, this is a shameless plug, put your picture in there so that I can see what you look like. Because I have access to pull all of that up. But what we're going to do is we're going to begin to know each other from young to old and old to young and everything in between. Because what are we here for? We're here for God to reveal himself and for us to sacrifice to him. I have preferences in terms of music. And so one of the things that these two guys are going to do, and again, we're just by ear at this point, we're going to have a Sunday afternoon praise and worship celebration service, and then we're going to have a Sunday afternoon hymns and traditional music celebration service. We're kind of talking about maybe doing that twice a month, maybe 3 o'clock on a Sunday afternoon, maybe go an hour and a half. Ben's going to invite, you know, other worship guys that he knows, and all of us can come and we can get, you know, our praise worship. We can go off. And then those of us that are in your traditional music, we can come on those alternate, you know, Sunday afternoons, and we can do that, and the choir can still practice and this kind of thing. But imagine what it looks like if these two guys, in working together, are praying together. God, give us worship tunes that, and give us worship music that God's going to lead us to what? To sacrifice, to intimacy, to God revealing himself. That's what it's all about. And that's what it means to worship God in spirit and in truth. I'm asking you to do a little sacrificing. But what I'm telling you is the sacrificing that I'm talking to related to worship really is not at the level of, I don't like this music, and so I'm sacrificing so big. This is not a Lent thing. I'm just going to, suck it up for a month. By the way, Julie was telling me a story about some kids in her class. They were talking about Lent. And one of the little boys was doing without candy. My wife is an amazing teacher. You come to her class, you listen. Every now and then, she gives you a little piece of candy. And the kid was distraught because he had been talked into giving up candy for Lent. If you're not familiar with Lent, it's a period of time before Easter where you do without something so you can understand in a sacrificial way. One of the other little girls said in the conversation that she was giving up the words, I can't. The little boy said, well, man, if I thought I could pick words, I surely wouldn't have picked candy. I don't think he fully understood the concept of Lent. This is not just I'm going to deal with this for a period of time, and then we're going to get over it. What I'm asking you to do is let's embrace this for God's glory and for our good. So this morning, I want to call us to conclusion. Daniel is going to lead us as we move through our invitation time. I don't know how you want to respond today. I know that for me personally, I need to call some of the youth that I served years back and just tell them, say, you know what, I should have been a better leader. I was joining in on the conversation of, hey, we got to do this kind of music, and I'm really sad that people don't just grow up and do my kind of music. It's not about that. When you love one another, you defer to one another. My grandmother is 101 years of age. She's so excited about the new styles of worship that goes. Now, to her benefit, she doesn't hear very well, so she doesn't have to endure it, I guess, so bad. But it's such a joy to talk to her about worship. And she said, when you're 101 year old, man, she was around. Just electricity comes in and then she's born kind of a deal. It was a little bit before then. But she says this. She said, when we started singing hymns, that was really edgy for a lot of people. And they were really hacked off because it was wild music. So if you happen to be a hymn-loving kind of person, man, that was edgy stuff at the time. And by the way, it's going to get wilder probably. So if you're a pessimist, you're really bummed out right now. But what I want to say is this. Let's get back to the essence of what worship is. Read over that passage of Scripture. There's so many great truths there that'll bless your heart. Let me pray, and you respond this morning as God would lead you. Father, this morning I thank you for the privilege of pastoring a group of people that are extremely gracious. God, as Daniel and I and Ben prayed, this really didn't seem to be something that needed to be a group think, a group vote, a let's talk about all of our feelings. It really felt as though, God, this was led by you because your word is very specific and very clear. That to worship you means to worship in spirit and in truth. And so, God, any other thing, any other part of our worship service, God, that bows the knee, that defers to spirit and truth. So, God, lead us that we might honor you well. God, there are going to be some people that are saying, well, man, if we do this, there's going to be a lot of people that don't come to our church. Lord, if they see worship as that critical for them, God, I pray and bless them in finding that. But God, at this point in time, we want to follow what we believe is your lead. That God, we're going to come together as a body of believers. We're going to blend the styles of music that we currently have. And we're going to say, to God be the glory. So God, maybe today our response is right where we're at. Maybe we come forward and we pray with someone. I don't know. But God, speak to our heart. May your spirit prompt us as how do we respond. In your name I pray.